John 1.
1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to consider your word, we pray that you'd help us to hear what you want us to know and understand and believe. Help us to see that this is the truth that really saves us for eternal life and gives us the knowledge of how to truly live in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Well, Christmas time, of course, is a time when most people love enjoying singing carols, going to carols events or watching the carols on the television. And of course, on days like this, we sing carols in church. And it's known for celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. But why this celebration of Jesus' birth? Why sing songs like Happy, Happy Day? Why sing songs that have words of worship, such as the song that we'll end with this morning, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King? Well, that's because many people who are Christians have come to see who Jesus Christ is. Now, last Sunday we considered who Jesus is, that question in terms of Matthew's emphasis at the beginning of his gospel, particularly in terms of God's promised king come to save his people from their sins. And of course, the name Jesus was deliberately given to the new baby for that purpose, because it refers to the fact that the Lord is the one who comes to save. And here in John's gospel, the focus is not only on going back into the Old Testament to think about how Jesus fulfills the promises to people like Abraham and David that Matthew particularly emphasizes through the history of the people of Israel, but also way back before, even before creation, where God alone existed as Father, Son, and Spirit. One God, three persons, and the God who created this world through the Son, who God, John calls here the Word, the one through whom all things were created. The one who, as he says, was in the beginning with God and was God. And that's why Jesus deserves worship. That's why Christians worship Jesus, because he is in fact God come in the flesh, God incarnate, taking upon our humanity, but without any of its corruption, the corruption of sin, and without being bound under the curse of God, the judgment of God, the just sentence that is on the world because of the world's sin against God. And notice how John reminds us of the difference between the holy and pure and perfect God and us, sinful, rebellious, though privileged and special image bearers of God. It's the difference between light and darkness. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now, how do we know that the world is a world of darkness? Well, even before we consider the many things around us in our lives and throughout this world that might come to mind, John reminds us that though Jesus was God the Son, come in the flesh, that didn't mean that he was welcomed, that he was worshipped. No, far from it. He was not recognized as he should have been. In fact, he was rejected. The true light was rejected. Why? Because he was coming into the world of darkness, a world of human beings who'd already rebelled and who had already rejected the Creator's rule and sought to establish their own rule, which includes all manner of religion, all manner of belief and ideas, all manner of ways of living this world, but suppressing the truth of the true God and exchanging it for a lie, the lie that in fact we're God, that we're in charge and we can define how we live and even what we believe. You see, those in the darkness did not want serious contact with the light. They didn't want to be challenged by the light. They didn't want to be convicted by the light. They didn't want to be changed by the light. That's what happens, doesn't it, when the sun comes out each day. It's a great picture, isn't it, of the light coming and the darkness fleeing from it. The darkness doesn't gravitate to the light. The light exposes and the darkness flees. And that's a picture of what happened when Jesus came into the world as the full revelation of God. God had been speaking down through history. And again, the same response had been typical to the words that he'd given. But when the true word came, the word embodied, we see the greatest reaction to God, the rejection of his son, even by his own people, the people of Israel. Because even they had shown the true reality of sin that so enslaves people that even though they received the truth of the prophets, they misinterpreted it, they sought to change it, and they sought to screen out those things that didn't fit with how they wanted to live and how they wanted to believe and think about God and this world. To them, Jesus wasn't the king that they wanted. They wanted him to be a different king. But when we think about the world and the darkness of the world, well, we've been confronted, haven't we, with such darkness recently, very overtly, but building upon division and hatred of others in our own country, which perhaps we weren't expecting, though we know it from the news of other places around the world so often. Now, the worst terrorist attack on Australian soil that was particularly targeting Jewish Australians. And from that, there's a sense in which the reality of darkness has really hit home to people in our country, because people have been made to think, look at what people, even in Australia, can do, have done. So there's been rightful shock and horror. And there's been thought about, well, how can we be light in the darkness? And that theme has actually come through quite a lot in people speaking about what's happened recently in our country. As people think about the way forward, they think about how can we be different? How can we be better? How can we stamp out the darkness? How can we legislate out these kinds of thoughts, these kinds of words, these kinds of actions, these kinds of people? Those answers are not new types of answers. They've always been the types of answers that people propose to darkness when they're confronted with it and they don't like it and they realise the terrible results of it. But they don't really address the real problem. They don't really address the problem of as to why people manifest hate, why people act on that. They don't reflect and really grasp the reason that it all stems from how we actually relate to our Creator and how we ignore and dismiss and deny our Creator In fact, we even hate him because we don't want him to rule the world. We don't want him to rule us. But we were made to reflect his image. The Bible makes it clear that human beings are unlike any other creation that God made. They are his image bearers, which meant not only were they given particular capacities to rule over creation in the way that animals can't, but they were made to relate to their creator. They were made to express his image. And that's why, actually, even people who deny God or don't really have any time for him actually do have a knowledge of the truth and have a sense of right and wrong and of injustice and justice, even though it's warped. But if we're really going to grasp the real problem, then we have to grasp what the Bible says is the real problem, and that is that by nature we are enslaved to sin, we're under judgment, we're cut off from the life of God with no way back. And the Bible makes that clear in the big storyline of the Bible when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and they were banished from the Garden of Eden. Now they were outside his kingdom. But the amazing thing was that God continued to pursue them in love and in mercy. He didn't abandon them, but he rightfully exerted his justice at that time, but he continued to give his promises. And the very first promise is in Genesis 3, at the very moment, the very time when that first rebellion took place. The promise of one to be born of the seed of the woman, of Eve, who would overcome the serpent, who would overcome the great rebel against God who sought to take his image bearers to follow him. And of course we see the reality of sin in the very next chapter in terms of hate and murder when Cain and Abel are relating to God and to one another, and Cain is not relating to God as he should, and so that comes out in his relationship with Abel, who he kills. This shows the way in which people and the way in which sin manifests itself. It manifests itself in terms of God and then in terms of others. But the promise of Genesis 3 was that God was going to send a particular person, a man, a son, who would have the authority to do what Adam could not do and what none of his natural descendants could do and had ever been able to do. And so, for example, in John chapter 8, when Jesus is speaking to the Jewish religious rulers, he explains to them that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. That is, that people sin because they are sinners. It stems from our nature that has been corrupted. It stems from the fact that we think that true freedom is autonomy and independence from God, when true freedom is actually living according to the purpose for which he created us. The reality is no one can escape God, even if they desire to. And in Jesus, God comes into this world to rescue and to set free those who would trust in his Son. Jesus said, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." But while in a sense the people of Israel were looking for some answers, what did they do with Jesus? They crucified him. When he was the one who was coming to save, to reveal the truth and provide redemption, the rescue we needed to be reconciled to him. God was expressing his magnificent and wondrous grace and mercy, his undeserved love for us who'd rebelled against him, who defamed and dishonored his name. And so he came to provide salvation, including the provision of his Spirit, to convict the world, to turn and to trust in him, to save them. And these are some of the things that we've been learning in John's Gospel recently. Notice that John calls Jesus the light of life. reminds us that only God has life in himself. That's why he's the creator and all other things and beings are his creation. They don't have life in themselves. He has to give it. And as those who've now rejected him and are outside of his kingdom by nature, we don't have life. Instead, we live under the sentence of death. But Jesus said he came as the way, the truth, and the life. As the only one to be fully accepted and a blessed child of God, we can only receive that great privilege through him, because he is the Son, the rightful Son, who has the authority to qualify us to belong to his family. Look at verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So Jesus came to provide us with an incredible reconciliation with God, an incredible reinstatement, indeed beyond what we could imagine, to be an adopted son in his family, enjoying the same access as the son to the father, because our trust is in the son to provide it for us. But people will only respond to the son properly. They will only truly trust in him if they are actually changed, if their desires are changed, if their sight is changed, so that now they can see Jesus for the light that he is. So John says in verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's impossible to qualify ourselves to join God's family, to come back into a right relationship with him. We're not qualified because of our heritage, our bloodline, not qualified because we strive ourselves and decide ourselves how we might make that reconciliation happen. We can only experience it by God's grace to change us. We need a new birth. You see, if we think we're the ruler, that we're in control, if we think that we can tell God what he should do, if we think we can negotiate with Jesus when he returns, then that all reveals that, in fact, we're still blind, we're still in the darkness. We're deceived to believe that we, the creature, set the terms of God's creation and that we can provide salvation when in reality, we're under judgment. In verse 5, John tells us, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has always overcome people. Jesus was met by the darkness full on. Even those who seemed to be following him misunderstood him, sought to redefine his identity and mission. And of course, the Jewish religious leaders sought to kill him. And they brought the people along with them. But despite all that was thrown against Jesus, all their efforts failed. Even when his closest disciples were scattered, when he was going towards his trial and crucifixion, we see them being suddenly transformed a few days later to become his bold witnesses, despite the deadly cost of their lives. And that's because, as verse 14 tells us, they came to see the true nature of who Jesus was. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the testimony of a Christian, when they see who Jesus really is, and they're now trusting him, and they're now coming to acknowledge him as the Son worthy of all worship, the Saviour, worthy of all trust. Now, we can see this in John's Gospel after the resurrection, when Jesus comes to appear to his disciples. And Thomas, one of the disciples, is not with them. So Jesus comes again, and this time Thomas is with them. And he hasn't believed the testimony of the other disciples, even though they're telling him that Jesus is really risen from the dead. So Jesus tells Thomas, as he stands before him, to look, to see, to even touch the marks in his hands and his feet and his side. Thomas came to see that what Jesus had promised and taught about, he had really accomplished. That the words of Jesus on the cross, "It is finished," were the words of a victorious Saviour, a victorious King, who was then raised from the dead. And when Thomas saw Jesus risen from the dead, his whole life changed. He now saw Jesus as the one with all authority to save people like him, a person who was in unbelief, a person who was a sinner who couldn't save themselves. He heard the words of Jesus and he believed them, that he was trustworthy to save. And so he fell down at Jesus' feet, said, "My Lord and my God." And then we have some amazing words from Jesus following that, that are really relevant to all of us. Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And then John writes as the author of his gospel, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So the question that comes to all of us, since Jesus has come into this world, was born into this world, who grew up, lived, died, and rose again, is, have we seen Jesus' glory? Have we seen with eyes of faith that believe the words of God, the word of his testimony of the first eyewitnesses? That's why Jesus commissioned his apostles to proclaim the word and to even write it down for us. So we have this word attested down through the centuries, trustworthy, and it's the word that we must deal with. But it's the word which offers us true life and the true hope of eternal life. Are you trusting in Jesus' perfect work to save you? The only reason that Jesus can qualify us to become a child of God is because of his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his triumphant resurrection. In his perfect life, he was living the life that we don't live. And as we trust in him, his life is credited to us. God sees us now in the light of Christ's life in our place. When we trust in Jesus, we're trusting in his sacrificial death as the death that deals with the just punishment that our sin deserves, the justice of God Jesus was dealing with on the cross. And we can know the reality of full pardon, full forgiveness. Not a forgiveness that is superficial, so that we think that we just live our life any way we want and we've got this kind of insurance policy, but a forgiveness that saves us because it's restoring us to relationship with God. And through that, we're changed and we now want to live his way. We want to please him as not simply the distant God, but as our Heavenly Father. And as we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, we're believing that he truly did accomplish all that God said, so that his promises are sure, that he has secured the salvation of all who truly trust in him. The person who is a Christian belongs to Jesus. They are a Christ one. That's what the term means. He's their Lord and Saviour, and now their life really is new. Christian has been born again. They're a new creation. They're living for their King's rule, the King of Kings, their Creator's rule, who's come in this world as the new Creator and one day will return to make all things perfectly new. There will be a new heavens. There will be a new earth. All his people will know the perfection of their spirit and the perfection of a physical body that fits that new creation. And that's why Christians celebrate at Christmas time. We know the significance of Jesus coming into the world. We know what it means to have eternal salvation. And so we can sing songs expressing that truth with gladness, with thankfulness, with wonder, with real hope, with worship.